Shavua Tov, everybody. Okay. Welcome to part three of our series on how to read a book. And we're going to, as we know, we're going through Shmot and how to properly study. As Rabbi Liebtag says many, many times, I'm sure you all know, we don't read Chumash, we study Chumash. So we're going to see in setting the course today, we start with the Mishkan yesterday. So I believe that's going to be our topic for the day. B'vakasha, Rabbi Liebtag.
Thank you. I'll start with a small correction. You said, what we do is we read Chumash, but we should do is study Chumash.
Yeah, of course. But I understand the people here are here because they do what they're supposed to do. Yes.
I'll give a small, it's my father's yahrzeit of Hashem tonight, so I want to dedicate the shir in his memory. And he was a Kohen like his son. So, he passed away Mitzvah Shabbat Parshat Truma. So it's fitting to talk about the Mishkan and Kuna. Okay, so let me share the source sheet. We'll get started in a second. Here we go. Let's keep moving here. Share screen. And here we are. Okay, so it's class number three and how to study a biblical book. And we're focusing on Sefer Shmuel because it just so happens to be Parshat Shavua. We're going from text to context to theme. We did a unit on Mamad Har Sinai. We did a unit on Parshat Mishpatim. And today is we're going to do a unit. We identified the unit last week. And today we're going to open up the unit. I'll explain what I mean. So today's topic is the Mishkan unit. It's subunits. We'll see. Their complexity, even though and purpose, even though at first they seem simple, it's really complicated. So we're going to return to the Mishkan unit that we identified last week when we used the methodology of quotation marks. And when Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, we followed two cameras. We followed the camera at the camp where the people see Moshe going up. And that camera continues in Parshat Ki Tisa in chapter 32 with the story of Chet Ha'egel. And then we follow the camera, which seems to be the camera with Moshe on the mountain, where Moshe goes up to the mountain and to receive the, we'll go over that again, the Lukot and the Torah and the Mitzvah. And the most logical assumption is that Moshe is going up to receive the laws of the Mishkan. So last week we identified that unit and saw that that God spoke to Moshe seven times. And we looked at the big unit, identified it, and related that big unit to what's going on in Sefer Shmuel in general. The fact that we'll review this in a minute. Today we're going to go back to that unit and focus on that unit itself. Last week we talked about that unit in relation to the big picture in Sefer Shmuel. Today we're going to look at the unit itself and how it breaks down. Now, before I begin, I want to review the basis. We've talked about this many times. I just want to review it because it's my main methodology. I always want to differentiate between objective analysis, subjective interpretation. In any class, the first thing you do is objective analysis. In fact, what I'm trying to do to my best is spend most of the time in this class doing objective analysis and how to do it and how we do it. And basically, my assumption is that all the commentators have done it on their own and they share with you based on their objective analysis, their subjective interpretation. The problem is when we read commentators and don't do the objective analysis first, we're not going to appreciate what they're saying. And I'm trying to prove to you in the whole series that Chumash is begging objective analysis and wants us to reach objective interpretation. And then there's a question, who has the license to make that interpretation? We'll deal with that question later on. But there's no doubt that the book begs interpretation. You don't get the message. It's not only in what you read, it's also in what you study. And what conclusions based on how Chumash presents the material. So just to get back to where we left off last week, I want to review what we did last week. We read the end of Parshat Mishpatim, where God tells Moshe to come up the mountain after the whole covenant in Har Sinai. And he's going to receive the written document in stone called the Luchot Ha'Evan, Luchot Ha'Brit, and the instruction booklet and the commandment that goes with it. Now, we suggested the most likely candidate to be the Torah and the Mitzvah would be the section that follows. And then we identified the section because Moshe goes up the mountain. He tells the elders to stay behind and Aaron and Hur will be in charge. And if I want to follow this story, I have to continue to chapter 32 in the story of the golden calf because Moshe doesn't return for a long time. And that's why they go to Aaron and want a replacement for Moshe. And then Moshe goes up the mountain. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then if we follow just the order of Chumash, if I keep Chumash in chronological order, what does Moshe go up to receive? The next line in chapter 25, God speaks to Moshe saying, Taber b'nei Yisrael, take me truma. We talked about these quotation marks. And last week, we spent the whole shiur identifying that God speaks to Moshe from the beginning of chapter 25 all the way till the middle of chapter 30. One big dibor, one big long session speaking to Moshe, five chapters. And then surprisingly, he speaks six more times, each one a short little paragraph. And we noticed the seventh time was about Shabbat. And basically, we identified that big unit, but we didn't open up the unit itself and see what's inside. So in today's shiur, we're going to do the second stage of that analysis and take a look at how it's being presented. Now, when we go through the unit, we're going to use like our tlach koron or something similar. We're going to scan through that whole unit. We know that God spoke to Moshe seven times. The first time was actually had some mistake till 30:10 here. That's not good. That should be 30:10. Sorry about that. It's all true mitzvah, and then there's very six short paragraphs around dibor, and we're going to first the structure of the big unit, and then we'll do the subunits, the ones that follow. Okay. Now, just in general, I have this little. I'll play with my arrows here for a minute, and here's a little arrow. Okay. If I follow the cameras, one camera went. The camera at the camp goes from Mamad Har Sinai right to the story of Chet HaEgel. Correct. In other words, I can read from the end of chapter 24. And continue the story of Chet HaEgel, irregardless of what's happening up on Har Sinai. Now, Chumash goes in this order. We go from Mamad Har Sinai right to the commandment to build the Mishkan. And it's because of this commandment to build the Mishkan follows Har Sinai, Ramban will be adamant that the Mishkan is a continuation of Mount Sinai. And what happened at Sinai is going to be continued through the Mishkan. And therefore, I need a Mishkan no matter what. That's going to be the classic approach of Ramban, and keeping Chumash in order. And then what Rashi's going to claim, and basically most of Chazal, is that it goes quite different. Where are we? Annotate and arrow. That first, what happened? Moshe goes up to Har Sinai and receives the laws of Sefer Devarim. And then after Chet HaEgel, we need rehab because of Chet HaEgel. And after this happens, then there's a commandment to build the Mishkan, and then the Mishkan is built. So Rashi would follow this order, and Ramban keeps it in order. If we have time at the end of this year today, if not next week, we'll talk about if Chazal are right and it's out of chronological order, what's the logic in not being in the proper order? But we're going to do today, just to highlight what we're going to do today, we're simply going to close all these windows, and we're going to focus on where we go here. We're going to focus on, I think it's it. Does it see if this works? We're going to focus on this one. And that didn't work. Try it again. Yeah, it's not working. I'll figure out how to do this one second. Let me just draw it a different way. Okay. We're going to focus on this window right here. And we're going to not worry about the other ones. We're going to close these. And we're just going to focus on the commandment to build the Mishkan. And this unit, again, God speaks to Moshe seven times. Once, the first time, six chapters from chapter 25 to the middle of 30, Ultra Metzavah, and then six times at the beginning of Kitisa. So now we're going to get to work, and we can continue our source sheet. Okay. So let's take a look. On the source sheet, we're going to outline everything. Now we're going to do this together. I'm purposely using an O Hebrew Chumash because the translation is not so important. The main thing is what's called the structure of how things are spaced out. So we're going to take a sort of a tour and see what's inside the unit, trying to understand what's the logic of progression. In fact, it's one of the most simplest things anyone could possibly do. It's almost straightforward. So let's take a look, and we're going to share our screen from Parshat Truma. Where are we? Here we go. So the first thing God tells Moshe is tell the people to collect money. And that's a Jewish pastime ever since. And we take gold and silver, basically a whole list of things. And the big line is, V'asru the mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. What are we going to do? We're going to make a mikdash and dwell in their midst. That's what God wants. And then we pointed out that every single commandment now is v'asru aron, is that we have to do something. This one last line, which I'm pretty sure we talked about last week. If we want to talk about the Mishkan, not just as a reflection of the revelation of Har Sinai, but also a reflection of creation. If you remember what happened in creation, what did God do? God commanded. Remember, Hu Amar V'Yehi, Hu Tziva V'Yamod. He commanded for something to happen. Said Yehi Or V'Yehi Or, and then he evaluated. But he commanded and he did it, or he told the earth to do it, or he told the trees to do it, or he told them. He said something and it happened. Either he did it or it happened. But God made a command and it was done. And now God's giving a command, but the execution of the command is done by the people of Israel. It's sort of representing this idea that we become partners with God in his creation. And the Mishkan is going to be the act of building it, and probably the act of serving God in the Mishkan will remind us of our job in creation and being servants of God. Now, so let's continue now and look at the order. The first thing is the Aron, which makes the most sense because the Aron is going to house the tablets, Luchot HaBrit. Now, with the Aron, is going to be what's called the Kaporet, which is the gold covering, right over here. Vasita Batabaot, here. Vasita Kaporet, Zahav Tor. Notice both the ark and the cover are made out of gold. In fact, what we're going to see is everything in chapter 25 is going to be made out of gold. And they're all vessels that are inside the tent. So therefore, we have the Aron and the Kaporet that covers it. And probably the most important line is you put the Kaporet on top of the Aron. Okay? And into the Ark, you put what? The Edut Asher Ten Elecha, which matches so nicely with God told Moshe to go up to get Luchot Edut, Luchot Eben, Luchot Edut, and the Torah and the Mitzvah. And that's why it makes so much sense, Ramban's opinion at first glance, that this is exactly what God's commanding Moshe to do in Har Sinai. Okay? Now, Benu'adeti Lachasham, that's really important. God is going to meet us there. God is going to saying, God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to meet you there. Okay? And I'm going to speak to you from on top of the Kaporet, everything on top of the Aron, everything that I'm going to command the Jewish people. Now, if I want to look at the Mishkan as a continuation of Har Sinai, the main thing that happens in Har Sinai is God giving us instructions. And the instructions aren't over yet. And therefore, it seems to be that the main job of the Mishkan is to continue revelation, not just the experience of meeting God, but receiving laws from God and how we have to behave. Now, that brings up an interesting possibility that Maimonides, Rambam talks about, it has to relate to. It could be, if I understand the entire purpose of the Mishkan is to continue the revelation Har Sinai to get the laws, maybe once the laws are over, I don't need it anymore. And maybe the Mishkan might be mitzvah l'sha'ah, a mitzvah only for that generation. So the Rambam is going to explain from another verse later on that the commandment to build the basur the mikdash is not a mitzvah just for that generation. It's a mitzvah for all generations. And he talks about that in Hilchot Beit HaBchira when he talks about the laws, whether there's an eternal law to build a house for God. He says that this is not just for the desert, but it's for all generations. And he gives a beautiful proof, which if we have time, we'll see later on. Now, the next thing is the Shulchan, the table that we put the Lechem HaPanim. And notice, there's a big difference between the Aron, the Ark, and all the other vessels, because the Aron is simply there to hold the Luchot, but there's no service that's done with the Aron, except maybe on Yom Kippur. But on the Shulchan, what do? We put on the Shulchan Lechem Panim Lefanai Tamid. Follow the word Tamid, it's always there. So on the Shulchan, every week, we're going to put the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread. And then on the menorah, again, made out of gold. So we have to build it. And what are we going to do? We're going to light the candles. Ve'let nerotea, vasitat nerotea shiva. Seven little candles go on top. And Aaron's job is to put the candles on top and light the menorah every day. So again, later we'll see in another context, the word, in the beginning of Tetzaveh, we'll see the word tamid in lighting the menorah. There's something out of order which we'll discuss when we get to Parsha Tetzaveh. But again, it's all made out of gold, and that's the menorah. Notice we have very detailed description of how to build it and very short description what to do with it. It's all about construction. Okay. And therefore, we have everything now in chapter 25. Basically, it's all vessels. Chapter 26 is a clear distinction because now, et mishkan ta'aseh, a little more passive, but it's made out of 10 sort of like blankets that are sewn together to make a cover and a cover on top of that. But basically, what makes a tent a tent? A tent, there's a canvas held up by a pole. Every tent has a pole and a canvas, and the walls and the roof are the same material. And therefore, the first thing we make is a canvas that covers the entire structure, and then followed by the krashim, the poles that are going to, not the poles, the boards, they're going to hold up the walls. And they're all made out of wood, but gold-plated. This is made out of wool, and later, after goatskin, like a waterproofing cover. Okay. And then inside the tent, we need a parochet, also made out of wool, which is going to divide between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim, between the Aron and the other vessels. So basically, if I look at chapter 26, it's basically the tent that's going to house all the vessels in the Mishkan, and everything here should be very simple. Chapter 27, now the Mishkan, the tent is over, and now I have the altar. Just like we had at Har Sinai, we had the mountain where God revealed himself. And then in front of the mountain, we built a mizbech, we built an altar, and people brought sacrifices, the people. So now we're going to have an altar. Again, now it's made out of nechoshet. Nechoshet, I think, is copper in English. Notice everything outdoors will be nechoshet. Everything outdoors will be copper. Everything indoors will be gold. And therefore, we have the outside altar to bring korbanot. And what we put on it, it's not here. We'll find out later on what we put on it. Okay, but that's building the altar. And then we need a courtyard around it. Vatita chatzera mishkan. And that's going to be curtains, sort of, that surround 50 amot by 100 amot, the courtyard where people gather, but everything's outdoors. It's just, it's called a mechitza, a type of a curtain that defines the area of the courtyard. And that describes how to build it. And then that's all nice and simple. The first, I sort of called it a glitch, even though glitch isn't a good word. The first time we don't have vasita, that's what you have to do, or you and the people have to do. Now we have vata tetzaveh. Now you command the people to bring you shemen zayit zachitit lamor. They have to bring you pure olive oil, lalot ner tamid. Now, obviously, this section should really be in chapter 25 with the menorah. If I go back to chapter 25, when we describe the Shulchan, what do we say? V'natata Shulchan lechem panim lefanai tamid. On the Shulchan, you should put the lechem panim in front of God. That's what you put on the table. Lechem apanim shobred tamid. We have the menorah, and in theory, at the end of chapter 25, we should have what we're reading in the beginning of chapter, being in Parshat Tetzaveh, which is the end of chapter 27. God's commanding Moshe, tell the people to bring Shemen Zayit, Lalot Ner Tamid. Okay? And we're in the Olam Moed, in the tent of meeting, outside the parochet. That's where you put where Aaron has to light the menorah every day. So again, why that's out of place, we leave that as a question. But sort of another question, but probably to be related, what's the next topic? Right after the commandment to bring the oil to light the menorah is the commandment for the Kohanim. And we're going to see over and over again in Chumash, when we talk about the Kohanim more than any other place are associated with the menorah. So therefore, in Perachav Chet, after we mention the menorah, right away we have a whole chapter about making the Kohanim priests, Aaron and his sons, and we have a whole set of clothing, again, Asita Vasita Bigde Kodesh, Aaron Echicha, Lechavot Tiforet, for their glory and God's glory. And again, you tell the people. Notice that the people have to do things for the Kohanim. But I want to point out what's Moshe commanded to do. The people have to bring the oil. Moshe commanded, tell the people to bring the oil and tell the people to bring the materials to make the garments for the Kohanim. And we'll see later on why it's important for the Kohanim and the people to be connected. Even the Kohanim will be separated, but their separation has to be still related to the people themselves. We'll try to give a reason for that later on. Then we have another set, which begins Vasu in the plural, followed by Sita. Follow the pattern. When we went in chapter 25, when we had a whole list of items to make, God said first plural, Vasu Arona Tseshitim. And everything following that was Vasita, singular, Vasita, Vasita. And then also in chapter 26, the passive and followed by Vasita. Now that we get to chapter 28 and chapter 27 also had, and Vasita Parochet, chapter 27, Vasita, remember everything begins in you should do, Vasita. Now that we start a new section with the Big Day Kona, the first one is Vasu, followed by Vasita, pretty sure Vasita got it, Vasita, all the way to the end. I'm not sure, I want to differentiate now. That is objective analysis, got it? I have two sections that describe building a whole section of the Mishkan. And each section begins with a plural of Asu on the first item, followed by Asita, singular, for the rest of the items. That's objective. What the meaning is, I've never heard of anything that really strong about it. Maybe if someone has heard of something, they can add it. But I think it begs interpretation, but the meaning at this point still is unclear. Now, that takes us till, so we have all the vessels and the structure around it. And now we have the people working the Kohanim in the Mikdash. That brings us to chapter 29, which is basically, we have to do some procedure to turn the priests into priests. So we have a 7-day inaugural ceremony. Here's what you need to do to make them Kohanim. And we have a 7-day procedure. Every day there's a korban, a whole procedure. We won't go into the details. But the procedure is not only for the kohanim, it's also for the altar. Okay? It says, Vasita l'aron v'navkacha. Do this for Aaron and his sons every day. Everything I'm commanding you. 7 days to fulfill their purpose. They make them kohanim. And you bring a parchatat, you bring a cow for a sin offering. We'll talk about this idea of kippurim later on. And you have to sprinkle the blood on the mizbeach, and therefore shivat yamim tchaper la mizbeach. 7 days you also have to do some type of ritual on the mizbeach. What kapara means we'll talk about later on, and you have to make that holy, and make it separate, and the mizbeach will become kodesh kodeshim. The word kodesh kodeshim is really confusing because we think the kodesh kodeshim is where the aron is in the what we call the kodesh kodeshim in the inner sanctuary, but we see all through chumash. What we call the Kodesh Kodeshim is called the Kodesh. And many other things are called the Kodesh Kodeshim. Keep that question in mind. I want to get to it later on, but I don't want to get sidetracked. Now, here comes the end. Look at the end of chapter 29. In fact, right now, up until this point, the chapter division is almost perfect. Logical. The only thing I would say is maybe the end of chapter 27, Parshat Tetzaveh, should really be chapter 28. Because this bringing the oil for the menorah relates more to the kohanim than the courtyard. In other words, if I had to write a letter to the editor to the Christian chapter division, I would put the opening lines of Parsha Tetzaveh, the last two lines of chapter 27 and chapter 28, but it's clear that it doesn't belong in either. No, it belongs back in chapter 25. Okay. Now comes, I'm going to move to an English Tanakh. We stop to share. We're going to open up a English Hebrew Bible to read the last point. Are we here? I'm sorry about that. And here we go. We're going to open up chapter 29 by mistake. We need to get chapter 29 there. We're going to get chapter 29. Oh, that's not good. I'll do it this way. Chapter 29. Okay, we'll make it way bigger. The very last thing, which really doesn't fit anything, is not making the Mishkan, but using it. And that begins in verse 38. Listen carefully. This, everything till now was construction. Now we have a commandment for something that we do every day. Where have we had the word tamid before? We had the word tamid on the lechem, on the showbread, once a week. On the shulchan, on the table, we had the menorah, also the word tamid, lalot ner tamid on the menorah. Those are the two vessels inside. And now we have the tent covering it. And now we have the courtyard where we have the altar. And on the altar, what do we need? We need a korban tamid, which we call the korban tamid. And therefore, what do we do on the mizbech on a daily basis? Every day, a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. At the kivas echad taseh b'boker, we're so familiar with this. Give us in the afternoon. We don't know this because of these psukim. We know this from the learning on Rosh Chodesh, right? I'm waiting on Rosh Chodesh. We have a, we repeat this. Why? A long story. Okay. And we bring the flower offering with it. And the second keves, the second lamb in the afternoon. And Erech Nichoach for God. It sounds like this belongs in Sefer Vayikra. Now, watch what happens now. What I want to show you, at the end of chapter 29, we have psukim now that are totally different, that form a summary. And you can't miss the summary. We'll do it together. I just want to make sure you pay attention to it. In fact, I'll let you participate. But we finished the Olat Tamid. Watch how wordy this line is. Olat Tamid Adorotechem. This Olah, this burnt offering that we bring every day for all generations. Just remember, up until now, it was a one-time commandment to build. Now we're going to use it forever. Where's this sacrifice, which is brought by the people on a regular basis? Petach Ol Moed. It's offered at the entrance to the tent of meeting, in front of God. Lifnei Hashem in Pshat means in front of the Aron, because all through the whole Mishkan, the Aron will be referred to as Hashem. Not that it is God, but represents God. So Lifnei Hashem means in front of the, what we call the Kodesh Kodeshim, but in front of the tent that represents God, in front of the Aron that represents God in the tent, or not just God, but a relationship with God. As he explains, Asher Iva'ed L'chashamma L'daber L'chasham. Means, what we're pointing out, that Am Yisrael is outside the tent, bringing a sacrifice. Remember, everyone brings this Machzit HaShekel. We're all part of that group Korban, the Korban Tzibur, the Korban of the community that we're all part of. And we, the people of Israel, bring a daily sacrifice to God. Where is God? God is in his domain, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, represented by the Aron. But Asher Yivayid L'chashama, the place that I'm going to meet you there, to speak to you there. So we're on the outside, God's on the inside. And again, in the Ramban's parallel, we're on the outside. That's Am Yisrael at Har Sinai, bringing a sacrifice. God is on top of Mount Sinai, teaching Moshe the laws, and meeting Moshe and teaching the laws. And therefore, God will continue his communication with Am Yisrael. We're going to be on the outside. God will be on the inside, but we're going to meet. Iva'ed means to meet. I'll meet you there. That's why the tent of meeting is called Olam Moed. Okay. V'no'adeti shama, livnei Yisrael v'nikdash v'chudei. Therefore, I'm going to meet not just Moshe there, I'm going to meet the Jewish people, meaning the Mishkan is representing a an encounter between God and his people. We're on the outside, God's on the inside, but God's going to meet the Jewish people, and therefore the whole Mishkan is going to be sanctified or separated with God's glory. So that's nice and simple, about the Olat Tamid. Now, listen carefully to Pasuk Mem Daled. V'kidashti et Ol HaMoed, bet HaMizbeach, bet Aron bet Banav HaKadesh L'chaim Li. Just for to see if I make sure everyone's awake. What is this pasuk doing? Been following. Just you can write in the chat. Just a couple write in the chat, anyone who wants. Just tell me what's the function of pasuk Mem Daled. I will sanctify or separate the tent of meeting, the altar, Aaron and his sons. I'm going to separate to serve me. What would you say? What's the function of this pasuk? What's it doing? I'll stop the share for a minute. Just want to make sure you guys are catching on. Someone can also speak up if they want, okay? Okay, it's definitely, okay.
It's Har Sinai.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah. It's clearly a wrap-up, isn't it? It's a summary of everything we had so far. Now, what Mizbeach is it talking about? It's got to be the Mizbeach. We'll go back to it now in a minute. Here, let me share my other screen now. And let me just show you, I'll give you a summary of what we did. Where's my page? Here we go. Let's summarize what we saw. We had the introduction to what? We had introduction to the whole unit to donate the materials. Got it? With the big vas, va'asu di mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, chapter 25. Got it? Then we had the vessels and the kodesh kodeshim, the aron and the kaporet, holding the luchot. Okay? Then we had the vessels in the kodesh, in the main sanctuary, the shulchan, the table, and the menorah. Okay? That's the summary of everything we did. Then we had the tent that covers them. Okay? Then we have the courtyard, the chatzer, where the mizbeach is, where the altar is. Then we had oil for the menorah, which is a bit of a glitch we mentioned, that belongs earlier. Like this belonged, I'll do that later on. That belonged earlier with the menorah. Draw a little thing here, just for the fun of it. Okay, this over here really belonged over here. Why? We'll see later on. Let's get rid of that. Okay. Then we had the bigdei kuna for the the garments for the priests, then the inaugural ceremony, and the Olat Tamid. Now that we finished with the Olat Tamid, we have a beautiful summary pasuk, and now what we do is we're going to make this a lot smaller. That's going to work. Yeah, smaller. No, that works that way. Maybe. What do we have? Olat Tamid Ledorotechem, Petach HaMoed, and then this summarizes the Kodesh Kodeshim. This is the Aron. The Oel Moed is all chapter 25 and 26. Got it? The Mizbeach is chapter 27, the courtyard. Aron Banav is chapter 28. And the inauguration in chapter 29. So basically, this summarizes the whole, that summarizes everything till now. And then we have the biggest summary, V'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'yitil lehem l'Elohim. And now all we need to do is the simplest thing ever. Now I make it smaller. Here we go. One more smaller. Now you saw the psukim. Now I can draw my lines. Let me move you guys to the side there and move this up here. And now we take our annotator. Okay. What matches what? This I can make it a little bit bigger now. Okay. But as to the mikdash matches for shachanti. Remember? But as to the mikdash for shachanti b'tocham. In the opener, is matched with Shachanti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. That should be obvious. Then, the Ohel Moed here is going to summarize this section over here. The vessels in the Kodesh and the Ohel Moed is that. Then we have the Mizbeach, which will be summarizing the Chatzer over here. And then we have Aron and Banav. It's going to be the big day Kuna with the 7-day ceremony. Right? And then we have the Olat Tamid. And then when we're finished, what do we have? The Shachanti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. See, what I'm talking about, when you study the section and look at the unit, it's the structure is almost perfect, except for the oil for the menorah, which for it's juxtaposed purposely with the big day Kuna. It's nice and organized and straightforward. It's like surprising for something Chumash to be so organized. And don't worry, it'll change soon. But it's a nice, simple unit. And then we have the grand finale. V'yadu k'ani Hashem. Now we can go back to a real Chumash. I hope that's clear. These psukim are for sure a beautiful summary. We put everything together. The Olat Tamid. I'm sorry. The Olat Tamid Petach HaMoed. Just notice that. The Olat Tamid Petach HaMoed is exactly closing up the Aron itself. Remember? God's going to meet us by the Aron, Benatit Hashem. So the main thing is we're meeting God, where God will continue to speak, will communicate. But each section is summarized in the summary pasuk. Now let's clear my, I'll stop the share and just read the final pasuk again. Let's go back to a regular Chumash with the English Hebrew. Here we go. Then v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'yitil lehem l'Elohim. Why is that important? Where's that phrase v'yitil lehem l'Elohim coming from? If you remember, all the Britot, Brit Milah, was Lot Lachad Elohim. Why did God take us out of Egypt? Ani Hashem Akechem, Asher Tzivti Chem Eretz Mitzrayim, Lot Lachad Elohim. Remember the fourth cup? V'lachat Chem Lila'am, V'yitil Lachad Elohim. It comes up everywhere. But basically, you can't miss that the Mishkan now is going to be our reminder in the realm of space of our covenantal connection to God. Remember, Atem, Batem, V'aniya Lachad Elohim, Batem Tu Lila'am. It repeats itself over and over again in Chumash. We'll see it later in Parshat Bahar and all through the Nevi'im. So that idea that now I have a symbol of our covenant with God simply strengthens the Ramban's whole approach that I need a Mishkan to continue Har Sinai and a constant reminder of our covenantal connection to God. Later we'll see how all the imagery of the Mishkan, we're going to find it in the shul, in the synagogue. Now we have the idea of Yidiyah, which means more than just to know and understand and have a deep understanding. You'll sort of internalize what idea. Ki ani Hashem Elohechem, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Hashem Elokecha. Asher Tzeitichem Eretz Mitzrayim. So I'm going to have a reminder of the whole theme of the covenant Mount Sinai, where the Dibro began with this opening statement. Now you'll know and internalize and understand that I'm God took you out of Egypt. For what purpose? Not just to get the land of Israel, but to dwell with you. Now, I need a place where I can dwell with you, that'll be later the land of Israel, where we become God's nation representing God. But the Mishkan will be enable us, help us, remind us to understand our covenantal connection to God and the great phrase Ani Hashem Elokechem, which will come up over and over again in Chumash. Got it? And basically, we have a nice unit, and we're done. And I'd expect, as we have an end of a chapter, but the problem is that when we get to chapter 30, we didn't finish yet. Take a quick look at chapter 30. What happens in chapter 30? Another Vasita. We have a commandment to build an altar. Mizbeach, which one? Miktak Torah, an incense altar. What's this doing here? We finished the Mishkan. Understand? The Mishkan is clearly over. And now we have, oh, we forgot something. What did we forget? Oh, the golden altar. Now, we describe it here. It's made out of gold. We should say it's made out of gold here. Vitzipito tazav tor, wood plated with gold. Okay. And we put a little crown around it. And tabot, just like all the other kelim, to put the poles in later on to carry it. And then it's scribed very similar to all the other vessels we had before. And now where do we put it? V'natato to lifnei ha-parochet. We really put the incense altar, the golden altar for the incense. It's going to be in front of the parochet, which divides between the Kodesh and Kodesh Kodeshim. But look how specific the Torah talks about where to put it. Place it where? In front of the parochet, which is in front of the Aron, Ha'idut, which is in front, which is also in front of the Kapor that's covering the Aron Ha'idut. And on these, this Kapor is covering the Edut, right? The tablets, Asheri Vailach Hashem, where I'm going to meet you there. But look at all these things we've had before. We made such a big deal earlier about where God's, take a look again. Look at this phrase. Put this Miktak Torah, right? put this Mizbach Torah in front of the Aron HaYidut. And where's the Aron HaYidut? Inside the parochet, inside the curtain. And it's in front of the Kaporet. Let's see, Lifnei HaParochet, Lifnei HaKaporet, okay? Which on the Aidut, where I'm going to meet you there. Just to refresh your memory, let's go back to chapter 29 and look at the summary psukim. Where's the Olat Tamid? The Olat Tamid, you have to remember it was where?
Outside.
Olat Tamid Dodor Techem. Again, Petach Omoi, Lifnei Hashem, Asheri Vaylech Hashem, Adaber Eilech Hashem. You see that? The way we describe the Mizbach HaOlah with the Korban Tamid is very similar to the way we describe the Mizbach HaZahav inside. They're on the same axis. And we'll see later on it's going to be sort of smack in the middle between the Aron, between the Mizbach HaOlah, which is Am Yisrael, and the Kodesh Kodeshim, where the Aron is, representing God. We're going to have an altar that's smack in the middle that brings Torah. Okay? And then that's going to be where God's going to meet the Jewish people. And after the whole unit of Shekhinah is over, now in chapter 30, we're going to sort of, on the axis between the Jewish people and God, we're going to place an incense altar, again, made out of gold, because it's inside the sanctuary together with the Shulchan and the menorah. Now, notice, when is it that we use it? So here's where we place it. Then we're told, "Viktir alav Aaron k'toret samim, baboker baboker, batibot anir yaktirena." When do we use the incense altar? Whenever Aaron goes in, to light the menorah, meaning there's a linkage between the mizbach k'toret, between the incense altar and offering on it, and lighting the menorah. So when he sets up the menorah in the morning and cleans it and gets it ready, he has to bring toret. In the evening, when Aaron lights the menorah, he brings Torah again. Now we have the word again. Torah tamid ifnei Hashem ledorotechem. It's an eternal Torah. Now, isn't it clear that this belongs in chapter 25? What do we have that's similar? It's made out of gold. It's inside the Kodesh. It's inside the tent. It has an avodat tamid. And therefore, at first glance, what's going on? Clearly, this belongs in chapter 25. And in Parsha Vayakob Kudeh, the Mizbach Torah is together with the Shulchan and Menorah. But for some reason, the Mizbach Torah is the commandment to build it is after the whole big Mishkan unit is over, and it's sort of an add-on, an attachment afterwards. And its placement is very interesting because it's linked to the Menorah. In other words, if Aaron wants to enter to light the Menorah, he has to bring Torah. Now, I'm taking an analogy from, actually, the analogy is right here. When you bring the Torah, it says, we bring Torah to honor it every day, and you can't bring false one. And then something strange, once a year, v'chiper aron al karnota v'achat v'shana, midam chatat ha-kippurim, achat v'shana y'chiper al-dorotechem, kodosh kishim hul Hashem. For some reason, we mentioned a yearly ritual, which is unheard of up until this point, that on this Mizbach Torah, once a year, Aaron's going to bring the special Korban of Yom Kippur. We don't get that Korban until Parshat Achrimot, until a little Sefer Ba'ikra. For some reason, we're mentioning it now. Now, let me take a quick break from here. And by the way, and that's the last line of the first Dibur. Then we get to Parshat Kitisa, and then we have another six short Diburs we talked about last week. But the grand finale of the first Dibur is about the Mishbach Torah, which is sort of like an appendix to the Mishkan unit, but it seems like a type of an add-on. Now, let me give you an analogy to understand what I think is going on. Again, I just finished the analysis side. We're glad we have a clear, structured unit of the Mishkan, plus through the Mikdash V'Shachanti, followed by V'Shachanti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. And when the Shekhinah unit is over, I'm beginning another commandment, to have Mizbach Torah. And if you remember what happened to Yom Kippur, what does Aaron need to do on Yom Kippur in order to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim? He has to bring an Anak Torah, right? So just like once a year, if Aaron wants to enter the Holy of Holies, he has to bring an Anak Torah on a yearly basis. On a daily basis, if the Kohen wants to enter to light the menorah, he has to bring Torah. I mean, the purpose of Torah is to enable entry. And that's going to be to understand the idea of Kapara. So again, I want to be very careful. I'm slowly moving from objective analysis to an interpretation, but I want to base it. I want to explain the logic behind it, because there's no doubt that Mizbach Torah is coming at the conclusion of the Shekhinah unit. I have a unit where we have God Shekhinah. After the Shekhinah unit is over, and I have an organized Mishkan, I'm going to place something on the axis between where Am Yisrael is and where God is. It's going to make a cloud that's going to separate a buffer between God and the people that we're required to bring before we enter. Now, without thinking too much, if we had something like that at Har Sinai, where there's a cloud buffering and catching on? No. Therefore, now I'm getting my whole point, and that everything, the boring part's over. Well, I hope that was clear. Meaning, when I take into account, I had a whole unit of Mamad Har Sinai. And we talked about plan A and plan B, early Shurim. We talked about God's original plan was that God would speak to Moshe in the thickness of a cloud. Remember, God's going to talk to Moshe in the cloud, people over here, and the people want to see God afterwards. That was a higher plan. And then the people get scared. And we go back. But we're going back and forth between how close can the people be to God? And now what do we see? We're going to have an encounter between God and the people. And the people are represented by the Mizbeach outside in the courtyard, God by the Kodesh Kodeshim. And in the tent that's going to divide, where the prophet's going to divide between God and the people, what do we need? We need something that creates a cloud that's going to buffer between ourselves and God. Now, Chumash doesn't say this is because of Har Sinai, but when you compare the two, when you compare each unit, you can't miss the connection between them. On the other hand, there's another word here called kapara. What's kapara? There's something here about some type of atonement or some type of protection. What's that doing here? And we'll see later on that concept of kapara doesn't come up until when? Until the story of the sin of the golden calf. The whole concept of kapara doesn't happen. And that's going to open up the whole approach that maybe there's something related to the sin of the golden calf with the Mishkan as well. So we're going to slowly see developing. We're going to see so many super sound proofs that Ramban is correct, that the Mishkan is a mini Har Sinai, not just a reflection of creation, also a reflection of revelation. It reminds us of our connection to God. That's got nothing to do with the golden calf. On the other hand, we're going to have so many parallels to the golden calf that the Mishkan has to be related to that as well, which will explain Chazal's opinion that the Mishkan's afterwards. Then we have to resolve them all. But the main thing I want to do today is show you how we took a unit, identified it, and when the unit is over, there's no doubt the Mizbach Torah is a trailer. It's outside, there's a structured unit, and the Mizbach Torah is outside the unit. Now, I suggest an interpretation, there might be other ones. but I think that one's pretty sound. Okay. We had two comments. Let me just read them real fast. Okay, one second. I'll just read all these. I'll take a quick one. The big one, at the equivalent level of holiness for all. Okay, we'll get to those later on. Okay, I'll get to the ones, whether this is a summary also of a promise of acceptance. We'll deal with those at the end of this year. The question, what Ruth asking, is the golden thing, is it foreshadowing the golden calf or a result of the golden calf? We have to see later on. Okay, Edmund says, since Aaron needed to offer the Torah, repair the menorah, it was necessary to talk about Aaron's inauguration. Okay, so you're giving a reason why it's juxtaposed. Okay, we'll get that later on. Okay. In 3010, the Pentu, I don't know what's a penultimate? I don't know what that word is. P-E-N-U-U-L.
The second last word.
Penultimate.
Kodesh Kodeshim Hu Lashem. What's the antecedent of who? What is Kodesh Kodeshim?
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay. We're gonna deal with that also. Okay, I got you. Okay, we have to deal with all that. Okay, Aaron's not mentioned until 27. Okay, get that also. Okay, we'll deal with okay. All these questions I can do after the share. I don't want to get sidetracked because the big chiddush is coming up, I think. Hold on. Okay. So basically, right now we have the trailer of the Mizbach Toret with a bit of a logical reason why it's there, but there's no doubt it's a buffer between ourselves and God, clearly outside the Shekhinah unit. As I joked around sometimes, first it seems left over, but now it's left out. Got the idea? It's left over from the original vessels, but it's left out of the Shekhinah unit. Not just left over, it's left out. Now let's take a quick look at the six parshiot that we identified last week that for some reason are about the Mishkan, but they have their own special dibor. Let's take a quick look at them. So we'll share my screen and we'll just open up a chumash again. And we're in chapter 30, right? In the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa. What's the first topic? About when you count the people, you take a half a shekel for every person. Got it? Now, what do we do with the money? What do we do with all the silver? So in the future generations, we're going to use this money to bring the Korban Tamid. But what's it say here? B'lachachtet kesef kippurim. Isn't that a strange name for the money? Kesef kippurim. Look at the word kapara here. Okay? When you count the people, everyone has to give kofir nafsho. I'm purposely not translating the word kofir. But noticing it's here over and over again. The machzik shekel is called kofir nefesh. And everyone gives half a shekel. okay. Hashir leidev ha'evet machzik shekel. Lechaper ha'nafshotechem. Again, kapara. V'lechatev kesef kippurim. Meit b'nei Yisrael. Okay. But, and it'll be a zikron for b'nei Yisrael. Lechaper ha'nafshotechem. Was it 4 or 5 times the word kapara? There's something about the machzik shekel has to do with kapara. Where do we see the word kapara? We had it by the Mizbach Toret. Maybe the chapter division isn't so bad after all. Got it? Because chapter 30 is a kapara topic. The Mizbach Toret is for kapara. And the now what do we do with the kesef? We'll read in Parsha Pekudei. This money, this kesef kippurim, was for avodat ohel moed. Anyone know what we did the silver? We used the silver to build the adanim, the sockets that held the krashim of the Mishkan. Now we have the kior made out of copper, okay? And that's the labor we wash our hands. And what do? We put it, it's in the courtyard near the Mizbeach, between the Olam Moed and the Mizbeach. Aaron and his sons have to wash their hands from it. When they come to Olam Moed, they have to wash their hands. Basically, they have to wash their hands before they serve God on the outside Mizbeach and also on the inside Mizbeach, okay? Now, clearly, where does this belong? If I was reorganizing this, where does the QR belong? In what chapter should the QR be in? Notice, it's a separate dibur. But the QR is made out of Nechoshet. It's in the courtyard. It belongs in chapter 27 with the Mizbach and Nechoshet, right? And I need it for the Mizbach and Nechoshet. If this was in chapter 27, no one would flinch an eye. In fact, in Parshat Yaf Bakup Kure, it's always together with the Mizbach Nechoshet, with the copper altar, with the Mizbach HaOlah. But for some reason there, but who can tell me, how is the cure different than all the other vessels till now? What do all the vessels have up until now? They all had an Avodat Tamid. something you sacrifice on them. This, the function of the kohen is secondary. I need to wash my hands in order to do avodah. So I might have a reason why it's secondary or peripheral. Got it? On the one hand, from a structural point of view, it belongs in chapter 27. But from a functional point of view, it's not as central as the as the other vessels, because I don't do any avodah, I don't do any service with it. I just use it to do service. Okay. Now, the next deep, have another dibor to make the Sheven HaMishcha, the anointing oil. A little complicated how to make it. And I would say, don't try it on your own. You might explode on you. Remember, you're not allowed to, there's a warning not to do, okay? You can't try it on your own. So you can read about it, but don't try making it on your own. But we use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Omoid, and the Aron HaEdut. Notice all the vessels, the Shulchan, Kelim, we're going to use the anointing oil during the 7-day ceremony. Got that? But again, this is a one-time thing. It's not a avodat tamid. It's an extra thing. It's peripheral to the thing. I can understand maybe why it's left over, but again, it has its own little dibor. Now I have another dibor about how to make the incense that goes on the mizbach toret. Okay? How to make toret, how to grind it, and you can't make your own, but again, how to make the toret that goes on the mizbach toret. Then we get to chapter 31. And we appoint Betzalot to another dibor, the sixth dibor, Betzalot to build it. And finally, we get the seventh dibor, that was Shabbat. We talked about those last week. So if I go back to my main story sheet, because I'm running out of time, what do we have? What do we have here? Here we are. Okay, let's get a quick review of what we just did. And I got to make this bigger again. Ba-ba-bum. Okay, we had the summary psukim. Now, we have an outline of the leftovers. At the end of dibor number one, we have the Mizbach Torah. Remember, the inner golden altar forming the cloud with the Torah. The second, now all the six short dibors, the second one being the Machsita Shekel, to collect silver we can use to make for the sockets, the Adanim that support the Krashim. The Kior, which belongs in the next to the Mizbach HaOlah, the altar, the copper altar. The anointing hole for the 7-day ceremony to anoint the Kohanim and the Kedim. And the Torah, which is the daily Torah, which goes inside the tent of meeting before lighting the menorah. Then the builder Betzalel and then Shabbat, that we talked about last week. Now, look at the table now, I'll set up for you. Look how everything matches up. If I take all these leftovers, got it? If I want to match up where the leftovers belong, it's almost a perfect match, almost too good to be true. Why? I hope this, let me make this a little bit smaller. No, that's bigger, that's smaller. There you go. Goes like this. What do we have? In chapter 25, what do we have? We had the vessels inside the tent. Got it? Which is the Aron, Kaporet, Shulchan, and Menorah. And what's the first leftover? The Mizbach Toret. So the Mizbach Toret, this one, belongs here. Got it? Then we had Machsit HaShekel, the next Dibor. And we use that to build the sockets for the Krashim, which belongs now in chapter 26, over here. Got it? Then we had the Kior Nechoshet, which belongs in chapter 27. Then we had the Shemen HaMishcha for anointing oil for the 7-day inaugural ceremony for the Kohanim, belongs in chapter 29. And then the Ktoret at the end is a daily sacrifice on this Mizbeach. Where's my little marker here? Give me a second. No, I just messed up. Sorry about that. Where are we? I need annotate and my drawing thing. Okay. Just like the Ktoret Tamid is on this Mizbeach, got it? This is the daily offering on Mizbach Toret, and the Korban Tamid is the daily offering on this Mizbeach. But both of these are the Korban Tamid, got it? On the respective altars. Got the idea? So even though we were surprised at this list of leftovers, there's actually structure to the leftovers. Got it? So I'm pretty sure that's pretty objective also. That's objective that these are leftovers. I can prove from that completely belong in the main unit. For some reason in the commandment to build the Mishkan, they're left over and left out of the main unit. But they match up the main unit in perfect order. Got it? Objective. Everyone agree? No. But that begs interpretation. I'll suggest something, but it doesn't have to be right, but I'll just simply suggest it. It could be that everything in this unit, in the leftover unit, has to do with protection from the avodah. Let me explain the concept. Again, what I want to suggest is, and it's clear the subject share. What I want to suggest is, the very idea of meeting God is complicated, isn't it? And if you follow the story later on, who are we to be so close to God? Remember, the people are scared of being so close to God. First, they want to be close, and they want to be away. And after we sin with the golden calf, you know, are we worthy of being close to God? Are we worthy of being God's people? Literally speaking, we're playing with fire when you want to meet God. And the question is Am Yisrael capable of this encounter with God? Now, ideally, like in Har Sinai, we should encounter God even panim b'panim, directly. But because we're human, that was, I can only explain this properly after we do the sin of the golden calf, if you're catching on. The idea that God is willing to meet us, even though we're lousy and we sin and we're an Ankshe Oref. So on the one hand, we want to meet God. We want to be his people, but we're not worthy of becoming his people. So Midat HaDin, there should be no encounter at all, or only encounter for people who are perfect. Midat HaRachamim, God's mercy, in the segment, that's going to be with the second Luchot, with God's attributes of mercy. Remember, what does God say? Moshe Evans, God should be with us, even though we're not Kshe Oref. And therefore, it could be, what I want to suggest, is that all the things in the second section have to do with called kapara. What's kapara? Protection from Shekhinah. On the one hand, I want to become close to God. At the same time, I want to show God I'm not worthy of that connection. Got the idea? But I'm getting something, I'm privy to something I'm not worthy of. So on the one hand, we want to be as close to God as possible. But remember, there's this dialectic built into it. But we're not worthy of being close to God. So I could just give up. But no, we don't want to give up. We want to be God's people. And we want to serve him. But we're not so worthy. So if I'm going to remember my connection to God, that I'm God's people, at the same time I come and visit God in the Mikdash, I need to do some type of ritual that reminds me I'm not worthy of that connection. And God's giving me the right to represent him, even though I'm not so worthy. I should be worthy, but I need to remember that God's doing me a big favor by allowing me to be his people, even though we're not perfect all the time. Again, I'm adding, I get this is totally subjective, but I'm saying because I find the word kapara by the Mizbach Torah, which is the buffer, and that word kapara, which we only have after Chet Ega, which relates to God's attributes of mercy. Remember, the Machzit HaShekel is kapara nafshotechem. We have the kior. If you don't wash your hands, that's preparation. Again, reminds you of getting ready the 3 days of preparation from chapter 19 for Har Sinai, of washing your hands. Remember, b'chipsusim lotam. And then the klart itself, the whole unit afterwards has to do with protection from the Shekhinah. So therefore, the first unit, which is a closed unit, is the ideal, followed by the reality of serving God, which requires all these little extra rituals of kapara. So that's why I wanted to suggest is the meaning of the structure. But again, I'm making a super important point to differentiate between the main thing I'm trying to teach you is units and subunits, that they exist and how to identify them and how to study for them and how to look for them. And then that opens up the whole world of interpretation. And then you can entertain other interpretations, but that's not the goal of the shir. The goal of the shir is the analysis. So I'm going to take the chat now and see what I missed. Okay, I'm sure there's a lot. Okay. Keep bringing the same shorts used by Noach to seal the tent. For sure, we'll deal with that in detail. Okay. Let me just work back to questions. I'll go back to the beginning, do the questions in order, and see what I cover. Okay. Anyone has to leave. The main part of this year is over, and now the source is okay. Okay. The kaporet. Okay. Someone asked what the kaporet was. Kaporet is the golden cover that protects that covers the aron. The aron holds the luchot, and the kaporet is the cover. Now, the word for cover in Hebrew is a michseh, but calling it kaporet is going to relate to the theme of kapara again, because kaporet, porochet, we'll see all the word kapara comes in there, but we'll get that later on. And it's just a quick little hint, the kaporet has two kruvim to remind us of Gan Eden. You'll see as we go on, there's so many earlier themes of Chumash that just weave right into all the Mishkan stuff that will give much deeper meaning later on. Okay, well, Jay answered the question, the gold cover. Okay, good. Thank you, Rabbi Jay. Okay, thank you. Where did they get olive oil in the desert? That's a good question. So I joke around. There was there's people from way back ago. There was a Shas rally in in religious rallies, religious parties, they always give out something, you know, they give out something to bring home, like a little thing of oil, like candles for your menorah and stuff like that. So there was a, so where they get olive oil in the desert, and where they get all the things in the desert, probably they took it with them when they left Egypt. Oil lasts for a long time. Because they lit Shabbos candles in Egypt, so I'm sure they must have had olive oil for, they took it when they left. Okay. But they, where did they get the Atzei Shittim? Remember, that's the famous one with Yaakov planting them on the way. That when you start looking for reality, it's much more difficult. Remember, we're studying what's written, not what happened. Okay. As, Alan says, good question. Okay. 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 Summary. Okay. Summary. Summary. Wrap up. Okay. We had all the right answers. Okay. 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 Okay, what Cohen's saying, besides the summary, could also be a promise of acceptance. Ah, very good point. Now, what's God saying? Not that God's saying what, not only that it's summarizing, but it can work pretty much. That God's willing to, that God can dwell with them again. Now, again, if you'll see later on that once we have the story of the golden calf, and in the first stage of the story, God says, I'm not traveling with you anymore. I'm not going to dwell with you anymore. Because you're a stiff necked people. So God, Shekhinah leaves the nation. The Shekhinah that was on our Sinai left. It's outside the camp. And then when you see, we want the Shekhinah to come back. We have to prove to God we're worthy of it. So this word, Vasu the Mitas for Shekhanti, in the summary, is so beautiful if it's after Chetega. Basically, the whole unit is beautiful, you know, based on the Ramban to reflect our Sinai. But it's gorgeous. Got it? After Chetega. And hopefully, maybe by next week, I'll try how they can both be right. I'll try to get that on. Okay. But it's a little golden thing with thorns. Okay. We'll talk about it later on. Okay. Since Aaron needed to offer the Ketoret when he prepared the menorah, it was necessary to talk about Aaron's inauguration. Okay. Ed's giving a reason why it comes later. But during the 7 days of Miluim, there's no avodah other than the korbanot that Moshe brings. The first time they light the menorah is going to be in Parsha Balotcha, on the eighth day, which is the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when the first day the Mishkan becomes functional. Then we'll see later on where all this comes together. In other words, no regular sacrifices are brought during the 7 day inaugural ceremony. The first time we actually the Mishkan becomes functional is on the eighth day, and there Ketoret is a big. It's a big theme, isn't it? Esnad of an Avihu, who misunderstood the shir and thought bringing Torah was a good idea. See the danger of learning your own. You know, there's subjective interpretations. We have to bring Torah because it protects us from the Shekhinah, and they got that's why you can't come up with your own chidushim. It's dangerous. Okay. The Asher's question about the Kodesh Kodeshim, we'll have to deal with another shir. It's really important. But what Kodesh Kodeshim means, we'll talk about. But if Kodesh doesn't mean holy, it means separated. So Kodesh Kodeshim sometimes means something separated from what's separate. Okay. So when there's two levels of separation, it's Kodesh Kodeshim. Not necessarily holier, but double separation. I'll give you the best example of it, which is like mind-boggling, where when you bring a Korban Mincha, right? So you separate, what do? The Korban Mincha is Kodesh. Okay. When I take a handful, right? So I put that on the altar. What's left over, hanoter mimena, but what's left, what's separated from the korban and given to the kohanim is called kodesh kodeshim. Okay? But hanoter mimena, it's not necessarily holier, but it's two levels of separation as opposed to one level of separation. So sometimes it's not, that's why kodesh kodeshim doesn't always mean holier, it's two levels of separation in any direction. And that'll explain a lot, but again, I don't want to get... It's an amazing phenomenon when you look carefully. We just, in our own jargon, we say Kodesh Kodeshim all the time is the Holy of Holies. If you remember on the Yom Kippur Avodah and Parshat Remot, the Kippur Al HaKodesh, the Kodesh Kodeshim is called the Kodesh, not the Kodesh Kodeshim. Okay. Yes, why does the Tzavah begin with the section on the menorah? Why isn't the Parsha and Truma at the commandment to build the menorah? You're asking why Chazal start the Parsha in Tzavah? Or why does Chumash put? I'm just saying.
It's out of order. Why isn't?
Okay, so I'm going to show you. It's going to happen over and over again, where whenever we deal with lighting the menorah, we have something about Aaron. we have something about whenever like mm-hmm. we have something right. out of place.
Right.
For example, that's being Parsha Balotcha. We'll see also. There's something. But the main job of the Kohanim is lighting the menorah. Which means the main job is to give light, and light is teaching Torah. Got it? You see where we're going to go with that? The main job of the Kohanim is not to serve in the temple, it's to teach Torah. And the symbol, the ritual that reminds the Kohanim and the people that the main job of the Kohanim is to teach Torah is the menorah, which gives light. And that's their job. And that's how they bring blessing to the people, but that's a Shem Berkat Kohanim.
Yes, so that's why it fits right before B'dei Kehuna.
Yeah, because the Kohanim and the lightning mirror go hand in hand. It's purposely out of place to highlight that point, in my opinion. Again, subjective, objective, it's out of place. Subjective, that's interpretation. Got it? Okay. Doesn't all these rituals, strange creatures to go against Rambam? Okay. So that's a question about why we need a Mishkan at all. I have that question. So again, I think there's a whole other element of the Mishkan that reminds man that he's made in God's image. Like, there's all the things that are man's different than animal as well, but that's a whole different share. It's everything that's happening in the Mishkan. Shabbat goes back to creation. How man is different than animal goes back to Tzelem Elokim. So again, any ritual.
I sent you a song of
it. Misunderstood. Okay. Any ritual can easily be misunderstood and turned into something pagan. That's exactly what happened with Chet HaEgel, where Aaron had a good idea and it got. And therefore, at the end of the day, we need rituals, but rituals have to come with education. And therefore, it's important to daven at the Kotel, but not daven to the Kotel. You can pray at a grave or be inspired by being at a grave, but you don't pray to the grave. Got it? You can, any ritual is important if it comes with education and meaning. When it becomes empty of meaning, that's when it becomes dangerous. But that's a whole topic in Nevi'im. Okay. There's a question, a private question about the Big Day Kohuna and the Kior. Yeah, maybe we'll talk about that next week, about how what the job of the Kior is. Okay, the Kippurim, we have, that's the whole theme of Kapara, and the idea of Kapara, like Kofar Nefesh also. This idea that you might deserve a punishment, but you protect yourself from punishment. And IPAS, where does the Shekhinah threaten the people in order to need protection? IPAS question, we see in chapter 5 in Devarim, where the people say themselves, if we stand with the Shekhinah, we're going to die. You know, the people scream, don't they? It's fire to them. And they say that also in chapter 20 in Shemot, after the Ten Commandments. We can't take the Shekhinah is too intense for us, and we're going to die if we get too close. So we have this dialectic. We can't get too close. We can't be too far. So we need protection. Okay. And why Korban? I'll end with Marty's question, which is awesome. Okay. Why isn't the Korban Tamid with the other? First of all, it is with the other Korban Vayikra. It opens up the other Korban Vayikra, all the Korban Tzibur. But the Korban Tamid, relates to Har Sinai. Olat Tamid, Hasuya Bahar Sinai. Remember? That's the key pasuk later on. Olat Tamid, Hasuya Bahar Sinai, the Rech Nichoach Yishad Hashem in Parshat Pinchas. So the linkage between all the sacrifices, in fact, pretty much to answer the fair that this is going to turn into pagan things, is the Olat Tamid has to remind us of what happened at Har Sinai. If Olat Tamid doesn't remind you of Har Sinai, Olat Tamid has to remind us that we're working for God, not that God's working for us. So we don't feed God so God gets on our good side. Right? We bring something to God symbolically to remember that we have to work for God. Now, why specifically a kev? That we can talk about of all animals, why dafka a lamb, but that's a part of the wider share. Okay.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead, Debbie.
Is Korban Tamid, was that done at the same time as the Ketoret? Because they're both in the morning and at night? I mean, that connects.
If Korbanos is every morning, you'd see the whole order. There's a whole complicated order from Masechet Tamid, what you brought first. So first, the Korban Tamid usually starts off the day.
Right.
In general, the Tamid, every day is sort of enveloped by the Korban Tamid. In the morning and the evening, and then later they do the other stuff. When the menorah, when he goes in, to like
to clean
the menorah, to bring the ketoret inside. But the the opening pitch, if you remember baseball, right? It's always the Korban Tamid, the closing one. Except on Korban Pesach, which has its own.
And then when you spoke about the need for kapara and stuff on Yom Kippur, he goes to the mikveh like a gazillion times. So that ties in.
You see the kior, yeah. You see the kior, yeah. That's right. You see the kior with kapara for sure there. I mean, there's a logical reason for kior. Just, you have to wash your hands before, like, you know, suyu dechem kodesh. But there's definitely the idea of kapara of washing. In fact, I think, what's it called? What's the word the Amish uses for washing your hands? There are five. What do you got? Five tefillot and ten.
Tefillot.
Kiddush Yadayim Berech Laim. It's called. Yeah, 10 times, 5 and 10. And Debbie, of course, the order is in the Seder, the Seder Marachat, the Korbanot that everybody's
Right.
No. I'm saying in the daily, every single day in the Korbanot. The whole series of the exact order. Maybe we'll get there.
Details on Friday morning. On Friday morning, Jay has a whole.
That's in the Seder that people can get Hana that they skip those pages, you know.
Yeah.
But, anyways, okay. Any other questions? Otherwise, Bakasha, we look forward to seeing you tomorrow, 11 a.m. Dr. Rabbi Lindsay Guhart is continuing her series on Islam for Jews. And Mark Shapiro at 8:30, part two, when we started last week, is fascinating series on they're all fascinating series on the rise of the response to the rise of Reform Judaism. And then Tuesday morning, I sent out an email last night. You should have all gotten that Aaron Kohler is beginning a 6-part series on Megillat Esther. It'll be, I think, a little different than the traditional approach you're used to on Megillat Esther. He's going to argue with you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I say it's all about Israel. He says it's all about Chutz Laaretz.
Well, that's, you live in Israel and he lives in Chutz Laaretz. Exactly. So come. Yeah. Okay. You can give the rebuttal afterwards. Okay. So that's Tuesday. And then Wednesday, we have two new series starting. Dr. Menachem Kellner, who also lives in Israel, will be giving us the difference between Rambam and Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And the views, ethics, you know, they're, the Rambam and Rabbi Levi, two very opposing views. I think more opposite than you and Dr. Kohler, Rabbi. Would you agree with that? You, the Levi and the Rambam are more different?
They're different about what's needed to recognize God. Can you find God on your own, or do you need a miracle to find God?
I don't know that he's talking about that aspect. Anyways, that's 11 a.m. on Monday. And then from live from Morocco at 2 p.m., giving... our first in our series of Jewish communities around the world, Greece and Italy, Greece, Hungary, Spain, Italy. We're going to be going around to where our Torah in Motion tours have been. Some of the places the Torah in Motion tours have been. So right now, a little bit virtual discussion with the people who live in the communities we visit. And please God, come the summer, we'll be able to travel again. It's been a while, but we're hoping, please God, that we'll be able to travel. But anyways, that's going to be beginning. And Dr. Mark Shapiro, who leads these trips, will be interviewing and discussing the communities that virtually. So that's 2 p.m. on this Wednesday, beginning with Morocco. Rafi is a fascinating person. You gotta seem to believe him, but okay. And then all our regular Shirim, the regular Shirim, Alex Israel, and the Eliyahu, etc. at 1 p.m. on Tuesday. So, anyways, our Parsha Shir, Shuli Mishkin, Malkus Simkowitz, my Shir on the Siddur, et cetera, et cetera. So we look forward to learning with you. And like always, please invite a friend. That's your job. Your task is to invite a friend. Otherwise, we don't let you in. We do let you in, but we shouldn't let you in unless you invite a friend. Okay. Everybody have a wonderful day, a wonderful weekend. We look forward to hearing from you and learning with you. Be well, everybody. Okay. Bye-bye.